All right, so if you're here this morning and you're going to be staying in here with me, I want you to grab your Bible. If you got your Bible, let me see it this morning. There we go. Hold it up high. Be proud of your Bible. Amen. I love it. Amen. I love it. All right, let me help some of you. If you have your digital Bible, you can raise it, okay? I don't want to leave you out. You're like, I'm not going to raise my hand. There we go. Got some of those this morning. I want you to take that booklet now, if you would, and we're going to open up your booklet to page 11. Page 11. Remember, Garrett told us that every single one of us in the room will need a booklet, okay? And as he said, men, you need your own booklet, right? Your wife's booklet is not good for you. We're going to be using this week to kind of take a journey through scriptures, and we're going to be evaluating, if you will, our personal relationship with the Lord. Now, Cheryl Ann has done a wonderful job this week, this past several weeks, advertising what's going to be going on. You've probably seen all over some advertisement for this thing called Thirst. Now, what are we talking about when we say thirst? What is a thirst conference? All through Scripture in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that our physical thirst for water is actually mirrored with our spiritual thirst for God. And so we're going to use this time over the next several days to use this theme of thirst to kind of examine our personal relationship with Jesus. So as we talk about thirst, let's begin with a definition of thirst. What does it mean to thirst? Well, thirst is a passionate desire, craving, or longing. Now, every single one of us in this room have experienced a thirst, especially in the physical sense. When I think about thirst, my mind automatically goes to having a big, huge meal of Chinese food. How many of you love Chinese? By the way, Chinese food is of the Lord. If you don't like Chinese food, you need to get in God's will. I love Chinese food. And I don't know about you, but whenever I eat my Chinese food, I always take that brown liquid gold. And I pour it all over my big plate of Chinese food, right? And I just take it in. I enjoy it. So imagine I'm having my big plate of Chinese food one evening. I'm enjoying it all, and then I go to bed. And when I wake up the next morning, the first thing that happens to me as soon as I open my eyes is I am like so desperately thirsty, right? My body is craving for thirst-quenching water. You see, when you're really thirsty, that thirst represents the most powerful need inside your body. You know, church, every single one of us in this room, along with a physical thirst, we also have this innate spiritual thirst inside of us. And our spiritual thirst is our longing for God and for the things of God. Did you know that your thirst for God or the things of God should actually represent inside of you your most powerful spiritual need? So let's begin our time this morning with some real honesty, okay? Hey, listen to me. This room is going to be a safe place and an honest place. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to be honest. All right, I hope that statement was actually honest, right? So as you think about yourself this morning, not your neighbor, not your spouse, you, would you say that your thirst for God is a passionate desire? Is it like this desperate craving inside of you? Is it truly a longing? You know, there's times in our walk with Jesus where we actually find ourselves dry, like spiritually dehydrated. And there's so many things that can cause us to be that way. Our relationships with other people can cause us to find ourselves spiritually dry. Maybe your relationship with your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or your community or people at work. Or maybe you're spiritually dry because you find that you're living with unconfessed sin in your life. And you're not as excited about Jesus as maybe you once were in your journey with him. No judgment, no condemnation, just truth. Where do you find yourself this morning? Did you know that God actually created you with a spiritual thirst that only He can satisfy? Here's the problem with us, with all of us, church, is there are times in our lives where we try to find that refreshment horizontally. And we end up dry and empty. King David knew what it was like to seek after God. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 63, verse 1 says this, "Oh God, you are my God." Notice the statement that David is making. You're the one that's the ruler of my heart. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Notice David's phrase, earnestly I seek you. See, David knew that his thirst could only be found vertically rather than horizontally. But again, all of us have a tendency to try to find that satisfaction in things that'll never bring it, like relationships, our job, our ministry. I found myself, there's a season in my life where I was actually seeking for satisfaction in ministry rather than the God of ministry. I was so consumed with pleasing people that I was missing the God of the people. Maybe you try to find satisfaction in sports or in travel ball or money or prestige or power or in politics. Or maybe the controllable or we think controllable circumstances of our life. In another psalm, David was also trying to describe his thirst for God, Psalm 143. Notice what David said in verse 5. He says, "I remember the days of old. I ponder the works of your hands and all that you have done." Think about this. David is looking back on all the things that God had done in his life. David is looking in the moment of what God is doing in his own life. And as he's turning his eyes to God, his heart immediately turns into one of worship. Notice what he says next. "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land, Selah." And then notice the desperation in David's voice. "Answer me quickly. Oh Lord, my spirit fails me. Hide not your face from you." David wrote this psalm in a season where he found himself far from the place of worship, and in essence, he was far from the very presence of God, and he was experiencing the dryness that happens when we find ourselves far from God. And David is attempting to describe to God what's going on in the depths of his soul. And he says, "My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." I imagine David, as a shepherd, had walked miles upon miles and days and maybe even decades on soil just like that. And as David is trying to explain to God what's going on inside of him, maybe he looked down at that soil and maybe David said, "Lord, just like this soil is bursting open, longing for moisture from heaven, God, my soul longs for you." If we're honest, church, many of us may have to say that soil represents the true picture of our souls, dry and empty. A couple of conferences ago, I had a gentleman come up to me after the service on Sunday morning. He said, "Shane, I'm in the soil business." He says, "You know, when soil bursts open like that, it is actually void of sustenance. It's empty of any nutrients that would help to bring life to it." Sometimes that's where we're living. There was a small boy that went to his spiritual master And he was longing to actually connect with God. And he asked his spiritual master, he said, "Master, how could I truly find God?" And the master knew that this was going to be a great teaching moment for the boy. And so he said, "Son, I want you to follow me down to the river." And the boy obediently said, "Yes, master." So they find themselves standing next to the river. And then he said, "Son, I want you to walk out into the middle of the river." And the boy says, "Yes, master." So the two of them walked out to the middle of the river. The boy looking up at the master looking down at the boy. And then the master said, "Son, I want you now to immerse yourself underneath the water." The boy was a bit reluctant, but wanted to be obedient to the master. So he said, "Yes, master." And he immersed himself under the water. At which time the master took his broad hand and put it down on top of the boy's head and held him underneath the surface of the water. Now, if any of you in the room have siblings, you're feeling the moment right now. You've been there. Well, obviously the boy begins to panic and he begins to fight the hand of the master, and the master continued to hold him, and the boy continued to fight and the master continued to hold him. And then at what appeared to be the very last moment where the boy would lose all of his breath, the master removed his hand and the boy came out from under the water. The master said, "My son, the very moment that you long for God, in the same manner that you longed for the breath you just took, then you'll find him." Again, church, let me ask you this morning, does that define your longing for God? Do you find yourself desperately wanting to meet with him? Are you thirsty for him? Did you know the Bible actually tells us that we'll find satisfaction in God if we seek after him? Matthew chapter 5, many of you will be familiar with it. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be what, church? Satisfied or filled." In Acts chapter 3, you actually have it on one of your doorways or one of your walls out here in this area. Acts chapter 3 tells us that we actually will find times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord if we're a people of repentance. That's simply our desire in these days, finding satisfaction in Jesus and then times of refreshing in his presence. God tells us he'll meet with us if we're willing to meet with him. But church, if you and I are ever going to truly find satisfaction, if we're going to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord in these days, then we're going to have to be willing to identify the things in our lives that are actually preventing us from being refreshed. So let's look at our scripture this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bible to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you go to your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, boom, there you'll find John. When you got it, say, "I got it." There we go. Bible drills in the back. They got it quickly. Let me help somebody that's looking for it. It's page 1140 in my Bible. John chapter 4. Here's what I want you to do this morning. We're going to spend some time diving into beautiful stories in history. I want you to let your imagination soar this morning and actually try to put yourself in the middle of the story of history and experience the Jesus that the story tells us about this morning. Before we open up God's word, before we read what he wants us to see this morning, I want you to pause and have a conversation with Jesus. And I want you to say this: "Jesus, would you give me a fresh encounter with you?" Now remember, I told you this is going to be a safe place and this is going to be an honest place. So maybe you're here this morning and what you would actually say to Jesus is, I don't know that I want a fresh encounter with you. I'm only here because this aggravating woman makes me come. Just tell him that. He already knows. But you're here. And it's not by chance. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus scheduled this week for you because he loves you desperately. You see, church, the Jesus that invited you here this week, he sees you. He sees your Sunday morning glory, hallelujah, church face. And he sees your Saturday night failure. He sees you. And the Jesus that invited you here this week, the Jesus that sees you, he knows you. He knows every passion in your heart, every dream, every desire, every longing. He knows every sorrow, every pain, every hurt, every doubt, every fear. The Jesus that invited you here this week, the Jesus that sees you, the Jesus that knows you, listen to me, church, listen to me. He desperately loves you. Like right where you are. You don't have to fix yourself up and put on your glory, hallelujah, church face for Jesus. He wants to meet you right where you are. So I'm going to pray. I want you to pray, Lord, would you give me a fresh encounter with you this morning? Thank you so much, Jesus, that you see us, that you know us, that you're willing to meet us where we are. And so this morning, as we engage in your scripture, we're asking for you to engage with us. We're asking for a fresh encounter with you. Lord, I'm asking by faith. Would you so meet with us this morning that none of us walk out of this room the same as we came? Don't let us, Jesus, do church because we do church today. Meet with us. Wreck our worlds. Interrupt our schedules. Mess us up, Lord. We need it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you've been waiting patiently. John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You follow along in whatever version you have. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he parted again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Pause for a moment. John is setting the scene for us for this moment in history. John tells us that Jesus had been ministering in the southern region of Judea, and he began to encounter some conflict in his ministry. Pastor, I know you have no clue what he's talking about. But he was experiencing conflict in his ministry. And so Jesus begins to make his way up to the northern region, back into Galilee. And then the scripture tells us in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, what in the world does it mean Jesus had to pass through Samaria? See, the route that Jesus took to Samaria was the most direct route. But Jesus didn't take the route because it was the most direct route. Matter of fact, no respectable Jew would ever do that. They wouldn't dare go through Samaria. Why? Because the Samaritans were known as the half-breeds. So the Jews would actually go to the far east. They would cross over the Jordan River, go up the western coast of the Jordan River, or the eastern coast of the Jordan River. They would cross back over the Jordan River and go into Galilee to avoid Samaria at all cost. You see, in 722 BC, Assyrians came in and conquered that area. and they exported most of the Jews out of that area, leaving only a few. And then some foreigners came in, and the Jews that remained married the foreigners. You weren't supposed to do that. So they immediately became known as half-breeds, religious heretics, to be avoided at all cost. But Jesus went straight through Samaria. Why? I believe that Jesus went through Samaria because Jesus had a divine appointment to keep. It was an appointment that was set before the foundation of the world. Jesus was at the perfect place at the perfect time. Jesus would be meeting a woman that desperately needed a thirst-quenching encounter with him. And so this morning, I want us to look at that thirst-quenching encounter and see how Jesus interacted with this woman. The first thing that we're going to see is that Jesus engaged her. Let's pick up our scripture in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And now John gives us a commentary. When you see parentheses in your Bible in the book of John, it's actually a commentary from John. Here's his commentary. "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Verse 9. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" Commentary from John again. "For no Jews have dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10. "Well, Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' And then the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?'" Water. Pause again. John tells us that there's a lady at this well outside of Sychar and that she's come to draw water. Now, let me help you understand a little bit this about the idea of drawing water in Jesus's day. Drawing water was the responsibility of the ladies of the villages, and it still is in some of our third world countries. And they would always travel in the cool of the day, many times for miles to get water. Early morning, late evening in the cool of the day. And they would always travel in a group. They would travel in a group for safety, and then they would travel in groups so they could catch up on all the talks of the different villages. Cool of the day, always in a group. But John tells us not this lady. John says this lady came alone. And then John says it was about the sixth hour. So it would have been about noon, the hottest part of the day. She doesn't travel in the cool of the day. She doesn't travel with a group of the ladies. Why? Well, we're going to find out soon that this was a lady of rebuke, a lady of scorn, a lady that was ridiculed and talked bad of by all of the other people in the village. And so she finds herself at this lonely well because she wants to hide. It was her hiding place. I believe it could have possibly been her current day Facebook page or Instagram page or YouTube or her living room couch or her church pew. It was the place that she thought she could go to hide from everyone else. So she finds herself coming to this well all alone to avoid interaction with other people, only to discover that there's someone waiting for her. Who was waiting for her, church? Jesus. Remember, Jesus is there because he has orchestrated a divine appointment, an appointment to engage this woman. Now listen to me, church. I'm not sure who, but there's some of you here this morning, or maybe you'll eventually be watching it online, and you're here because of a divine appointment that was set by Jesus before the foundation of the world. Jesus has you engaged this morning because Jesus desperately wants to engage you. You are at the perfect place at the perfect time. Some time ago, we were in Corinton, Tennessee. I want to read to you what Heather had to say. "I flew into town this morning to see my family, whom I haven't seen in 2.5 years. You see, my husband is in the army, and we are stationed in Hawaii. I haven't been to church in roughly 7 years, and I walked in this week feeling lost, not even really wanting to be here. How many of you really don't want to be here this morning? Don't raise your hand. Pastor's right there. She said, but throughout the week, God has spoken to me again and again to let me know that he's still there. He has slowly opened up my dark heart and he's shown me how far away I had walked. Even though through all my years of letting him down, he was still there. Watch what she says now. I know now why I flew 5,000 miles across the ocean. It wasn't for my mom's graduation. It wasn't because I was homesick. It wasn't because I missed my family. God flew me home to find him again and to show me that he's still there. You see, church, the reality is that none of us are here this morning by chance. Every single one of us are here by the providence of God. Now, that's a big church word. Providence, but what does it mean? It means when God's providing something for you that you don't even realize that you need. Think about this, church. The creator of the universe created this moment just for you. And you may be like this woman. Maybe you're walking in some sort of sin that you don't want anyone else to know about, and you came to church this morning and you felt like it would be any other typical Sunday morning. You would get up, you would put on your glory, hallelujah, church face, you'd grab your Bible, you'd sing the songs, you'd lift your hands, you'd smile to each other, you'd speak Christianese. You'd go through the motions of doing church the way that you do church, right? Only to discover that Jesus wants to engage you. 2001, this team called Life Action came to my church. My wife and I had a chiropractic practice in the community at the time. We were going to church. I was there every Sunday, like clockwork, doing church in my own strength, going to Sunday school in my own strength, doing whatever I could in my own strength, and God engaged me. This is the first thing God said to me. He said, Shane, you are a man full of pride. Then he said, Shane, you're a liar. You see, when you're full of pride, you either tell too much truth or not enough truth. You just want to make yourself look good. Then he said, Shane, you're a thief. He reminded me of a time when I went to a big chain hardware store back in college and walked out of the big chain hardware store with an item that didn't belong to me without paying for it. And then he said, Shane, you're an adulterer. Not because of relationships I had after my marriage, but because of relationships I had prior to my marriage. And then he said, Shane, you're not the spiritual leader in your home. You don't pray for your wife. You don't pray over your family. God began to engage me and show me who I really was. Let's go back to our story. This lady is shocked that Jesus would speak to her, isn't he? Isn't she? She doesn't know what to do with this man that's actually moving toward her. Remember, everybody else moved away from her. Notice what she says to him in verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She immediately brings up a couple of issues to Jesus. Number one, she's a woman. No man, especially a rabbi, would speak to a woman in public. And then number two, she's a Samaritan. No respectable Jew would speak to a Samaritan. And then get this, she's not just asking for permission to drink. She's actually asking, or he's not asking for permission to drink. He's asking to drink from her water jar. This is absolutely unheard of. What in the world is Jesus doing? Listen to me, church. Jesus, in this moment, is overcoming all of this woman's self-perceived barriers. Jesus is moving toward this woman when others seem to move away from her. He's allowing her to experience what it feels like to be fully seen, fully known, and fully loved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got some of your own barriers between you and Jesus. Maybe you're thinking your past is way too bad for Jesus to ever engage you. Maybe you feel like your present is way too bad for Jesus to ever engage you. But listen to me, church. I believe that's exactly why he has you here. Notice what Jesus does in verse 10. He uses a statement as an opportunity to introduce to this woman what she desperately needs. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Interesting phrase that Jesus uses, living water. You see, living water oftentimes referred to a well that was fed by an artesian spring. It was the greatest and most purest source of water in Jesus' day. Put yourself in this woman's shoes for a moment. I believe her mind immediately would have thought, oh my goodness, could this man truly provide for me living water so that I don't ever have to come here by myself and draw water again? You see, she focuses on her spirit, on her physical need. But Jesus wasn't interested in her physical need, was he? Jesus was interested in her spiritual need. Now, we're sitting on this side of this story, and some of us are probably thinking, woman, don't you see who this is? This is Jesus. But listen to me, church. Oftentimes, we can actually live our lives not experiencing all that Jesus has for us. There's so many things that pull us away from Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is on the rocks and you're not experiencing the fullness of Jesus. Or maybe your job is really hard or ministry is too stressful or you're facing some health crisis or a prodigal child or relationship struggles or financial struggles. And you're all of these things are going on inside of you, keeping you from actually missing the fullness of Jesus. The question is could your current personal circumstances be causing you to miss Jesus much like it was for this woman? Jesus expands on this idea of living water. Pick up in verse 13 and following. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. She still doesn't get it, does she? Notice what Jesus says. The water that I will give you will satisfy you and will well up, spring up inside of you into eternal life. Now, when we see that phrase eternal life in Scripture, our minds automatically go to a quantity of life. And eternal life does mean that we will live forever somewhere. But I believe that what Jesus is actually referring to here is not a quantity of life, but a quality of life. Jesus is trying to introduce to this woman the vibrant, spirit-filled, victorious, revived life of a believer. It's actually the kind of life that Jesus desires for all of his followers. You know the kind of life that I'm talking about. You've got the person in your mind. They just seem to be always excited about Jesus, always on fire, always talking about him, and you want to punch them square in the throat. You're like, that can't be real. Why? You're not always happy about Jesus. Why do we think that way? You see, I think that you and I can get so used to a subnormal Christian life, when somebody comes along and presents normal to us, it actually appears abnormal. We question it. Jesus describes this kind of life again in John 10:10. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it, what, church? Abundantly. Again, Jesus is talking about a quality of vibrancy, longing, passion, excitement in the life of a believer. You see, it's the kind of believer that's just been freshly saved. Before they start hanging out with us veteran believers. So this morning, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Is my life actually characterized by living water? Look down at the bottom of your booklet. Remember I told you we were going to be using these booklets to examine our relationship with the Lord. This is where it gets personal. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's personal. All right, look down at the bottom of that booklet. You'll see that question, is my life characterized by living water? Are you refreshed and satisfied, or do you find yourself parched and spiritually dry? Here's the first thing that we learn. Spiritually dry people are unapproachable and defensive versus spiritually refreshed people that are approachable and receptive. Remember the woman's first response to Jesus? Immediately she says, why are you talking to me? Immediately she threw up walls to Jesus. She becomes defensive. Why? Because she knows that she's actually far from God. There may be some of us this morning and you find yourself far from God. Now you're pretending really well. Remember, you come to church, you put on your glory, hallelujah, church face, you're smiling, you know, everything's going great, but you know that you're actually far from God. You're coming to church on Sunday, but you're having an affair on Monday. Church on Sunday, yelling at your family on Monday. Church on Sunday, gossiping on Monday. Church on Sunday, lying on Monday. And you find yourself unapproachable and defensive. Maybe your quiet time is minimal or non-existent. Maybe you don't desire to spend time in God's word, or maybe you don't have a vibrant prayer life, or you're not a generous giver, or maybe you're experiencing brokenness in your relationship with one another. And you find yourself, much like this woman, unapproachable. Listen to me, church. God is willing to meet you and I at our greatest point of need, but only when we're willing to get honest with him. Our desire this morning is not to point our fingers at one another and say, you're dry. Our desire is to say, Lord, where do you find me? And I'll be honest with you. I'll agree with you, Lord. Notice what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be what, church? Found. Call upon him while he's where? Near. James 4:8, what a great promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's pick up in our story again. The next thing we see is that Jesus confronted the woman. Look at verse 16 and following. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and tell him to come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. Right? Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus immediately puts his finger on her shame. He puts his finger on the most difficult part of his life, of her life. Now, listen, church, Jesus wasn't intending to shame the woman. Rather, he was intending to show her what she desperately needed. Jesus was moving toward her in her shame in order for her to feel the full freedom of living with the satisfying living water in her. She had to know what and experience all that the life she was currently living was causing her. And what does she do immediately? Again, she stiffs arms the Lord. She says, I have no husband. Her immediate need was to hide from her sin. That's what happens when we're spiritually dry. We hide our sins from everybody else. We pretend like we're just doing fine. Virtuous spiritually refreshed people that acknowledge and confess their sins. Notice Jesus' response to the woman. He says, you are right. I believe that Jesus was saying to this woman, I know your secrets. Get this, church. Jesus knew every secret this woman was trying to keep, and yet he was willing to move toward her anyway. She came to that well all alone, but Jesus wasn't willing to let her hide. Church, listen to me. Jesus knows your secrets. Maybe you've done a really good job at hiding them, maybe from your spouse, from your family, from your pastor, from your core group leader. You've done really well. but you can't hide them from Jesus. And he doesn't want to shame you. Jesus rather wants to give you mercy. In his compassion, he wants to move towards you. He wants to free you from what the sin is causing you. Notice what it says in Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his or her transgressions will not prosper, but he or she who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let's go back to our story. The next thing we see is that Jesus revealed himself to her. Look at verses 25 and 26. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus was trying to get this woman's attention. And what does she do? As Jesus begins to press in, she immediately changes the subject to religion. Oh, I know Messiah is coming. Now, here's the irony of the situation, church. Listen to me. She was a matter of inches from Messiah, but she wasn't experiencing intimacy with Messiah. Listen to me, church. We've got to be careful not to mistake proximity to Jesus with intimacy with Jesus. See, we buy into the fact that just because we come to church one or two or three Sundays a month, that we actually know intimacy with Jesus. She was standing face to face with him, but wasn't experiencing intimacy with him. Why was she not experiencing intimacy with him? Because she wasn't willing to be honest about her need. Remember, I told you, Jesus is willing to meet us at our greatest point of need, but only when we're willing to get honest. When you're spiritually refreshed, you recognize your need and you're willing to seek help. See, Jesus knew what her need was, and he was ready to reveal himself to her if she would just be willing to admit her need. Notice what he says again. I who speak to you am he. In my imagination, I believe that Jesus may have moved a step or two closer to her and caught her eye gaze. And this is the one you're looking for. I am he. We started off this morning singing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You see, I believe that Jesus wants to look deep inside every single one of us, our eyes. He wants to see the things that you don't want anybody else to see. And even seeing that, he wants to move towards you. And listen to me, church, when he moves towards you, his brow is not wrinkled and his face scorned towards you. No, I believe when he moves towards you, his face is one of compassion. And I believe he reaches out and he says, I see you, son. I know you. Everything that's going on. And I love you, son. I'm proud of you, son. I'm meeting you right here. Some of you haven't experienced that type of intimacy with Jesus in a long time. There's one of my children, I can't tell you which one he is, but one of my children, when he was a toddler, small boy, he would be acting like a toddler, small boy, and I was having to discipline him, so I would always get down on one knee, and I would say, son, give me your eyes. And every single time, he would do this. Son, give me your eyes. Son, give me your eyes. Now, why didn't he want to look into my eyes? Because he knew the moment that he looked into my eyes, his will would have to die. You see, church, we're so good at holding on to our own wills, not being willing to admit our need. Will you let him look in your eyes today? The next thing we see in our story is that Jesus extended the gift of living water to her. Look at verses 28 and 29. And so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" For the first time in her life, this woman is tasting satisfying living water. She's experiencing the beauty of true intimacy, the beauty of true love, the beauty of forgiveness. Her identity had been changed in a moment. Remember, her first response to Jesus was to stiff arm him. Not this time. This time she runs into the village to tell everybody else about the Jesus that knew everything about her. Remember, the people in the village knew everything about her, but they moved away from her. And now that she met the man that was willing to come toward her when nobody else was, she was now willing to move toward everybody that moved away from her because she had a gift to give away. Notice what verse 28 said. So the woman left her water jar. I believe that water jar was a picture of her soul before she met Jesus. Empty, dry, lonely. But then she met the true living water, and she was willing to leave that life behind and experience genuine satisfaction. And she ran into the village. And then the scriptures tell us in verse 30 that they went out of the town and they were all coming to him. And in verse 38, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. You see, church, when we're spiritually dry, we're reluctant to share about Christ. But when we're spiritually refreshed, we're eager to share about Christ. Listen to me, church. Remember I told you this is going to be a safe place, but it's also going to be an honest place. We're not going to do church. We're going to get real. When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone else? You see, church, we talk about the things we love, don't we? Remember this verse? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Each session, we're going to end with what we call a life in action. We believe a life with Jesus is demonstrated in action with Jesus. So this week, listen to me, I'm going to ask you to do some hard things. Now some of you are thinking, well, I'm not coming back then. Listen to me, church. You're only going to get out of this week what you put into it. And if your schedule is too busy for Jesus, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be refreshed. I'm going to ask you just commit to through Monday night. That's it. Now, I'm setting you up. I know if you come through Monday night, you'll be here the rest of the time. Here's your life in action this morning. Lord, I choose to acknowledge my spiritual dryness and return to you for lasting satisfaction. In just a moment, your pastor is going to come up here, and I understand that you guys participate in the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I love that. What a beautiful moment of worship. But before we do that, we're going to have a time of response. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church in a moment of communion. This is what he says. Examine yourself. You see, church, it would actually be sinful for you and I to participate in the Lord's service or Lord's Supper, in communion. It would actually be sinful for us to do that and be spiritually dry. So what do? We confess that to the Lord. We get it right. It would be sinful for us to be carrying some secret sin and participate in the Lord's Supper. So what do? We get it right. We repent, confess it to the Lord. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're not a believer. The Lord's Supper is for believers. And so if you're lost this morning, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're actually going to ask you, just don't participate. It's okay. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've listened to this story of this woman's encounter with Jesus at the well. And maybe the Spirit of God is saying to you, you don't know Jesus that way, but you can. If you're lost this morning, Jesus is saying to you, don't harden your heart. Now, today is the day of salvation. So your response this morning would be to just come up here, meet with one of the elders of the church, meet with me and say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we'd love to tell you how you could. But maybe you are a believer this morning and you're here. Praise God you're here. But if you were honest, you're spiritually dry. When you look at that list at the bottom of the page, you'd identify more with the left side than you do the right. What should your response be? My encouragement to you, in just a moment when we stand and Daniel begins to sing, my encouragement to you would be to come up here, just find you a spot to stand up here and have a conversation with Jesus that says, Lord, I confess I'm dry. I don't want to be dry. I want a fresh encounter with you. Meet with me, Lord. Or maybe you're here this morning and if you're honest, you would say, I'm only here because it's what I do on Sunday. And my truth is, I wasn't really planning to come back the rest of the nights. I'm too busy for God. And maybe you want to say, Lord, I confess that I believe you created this moment because you want to engage me. And I'm willing to wipe my schedule clean, Lord. Forgive me for not making time for you. Now listen to me, church. I know that this is not a typical routine for you. Okay? Remember I told you I'm going to ask you to do some uncomfortable things. Some hard things. You may be thinking, well, Shane, I can just stand right where I'm at and I can do business with Jesus. You're right. You can. But there's something about humbling ourselves and being willing to take the step to come down here in front of everybody and say, I don't have it all figured out. Now, here's what you're thinking. If I do that, Shane, somebody's going to think I'm struggling. Can I tell you a secret? They already know. They've been talking about you for weeks. Who cares what they think, church? It doesn't matter what they think. What does Jesus want you to do? Let me invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Daniel's going to lead us. Remember, this part of the service, we're examining ourselves before we take communion. Pastor will come and lead us in communion. We want to make sure our hearts are right. So, Father, here we are. You see us. You know us, and you desperately love us. So we want to be as open and honest with you as we can and with each other. We're not going to be concerned with what everybody else thinks. We're going to get right with you. Would you move in our hearts? Don't let us leave the same as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.